All right. Well, hey, it's good to be with you this morning. I don't have any good New Year's jokes for you. David already gave us a full dose of that. So that was good. Some good stuff. I'll have to write that down. Well, hey, I got invited. It's been about 4 or 5 months ago now to our kids' school, Lebanon Christian, to do a chapel there. And I'm just going to put this out there. I haven't been invited back. And I'm going to tell you the story, and you can just tell me if you think there's some, maybe it's intentional. I don't know. But I went in there, and I was like, I got this great concept, like, for what I want to talk to them about. And, you know, with kids, like, an object lesson, I'm like, that'll be great. I'm gonna bring a pinata in, because who doesn't love a pinata? And so I had this whole spiel I was going to give them about, you know, about the pinata. And I was like, you know, I love birthday parties. I love birthday party games. And then I pulled out the pinata. I'm like, who loves a pinata? And I mean, the place just went crazy. Like, they were so excited. Now, you know, one of the things, like, being somebody that speaks to people and being somebody that kind of works behind the scenes and kind of, like, programming a service or anything like that, I could tell what they were doing for to kind of set me up well. And that was, like, they had played a couple hype songs kind of on the beginning, and then they had this kind of quieter song to lead into my message. And then they just gave this really nice, like, prayer, and it was, like, all quiet, like, when I went up there. And they gave me a good intro and all that. But literally within moments, like, I've completely undone all of that. Kids are losing their minds. They're excited about the pinata. And I'm like, all right, who wants to see what's inside this thing? And what do you think happened? I mean, they were just like, yes, like, because why? They know what's in a pinata, or at least they think they know. So I had my son come up, Aiden. I actually had both of my sons come up because I was going to do a couple different pinatas. But I was like, all right, let's see. Let's break this thing open. So now I'm standing on a chair. I'm holding the pinata, and my kid is swinging a stick at me. You know, like, and so, like, what could go wrong? Like, he's hitting it. The kids are getting louder and louder as pieces are falling off of this pinata. And then all of a sudden, he gets one good shot, and this thing just breaks open, and stuff is just flying all over the place. Now, what they didn't realize until this moment is that I'd actually stuffed this pinata with Brussels sprouts. And so raw vegetables, boom, popped open. And I'm like, who wants? And they still couldn't see a lot of them from the back, like, what was going on. I was like, who wants some of this? And they're like, yeah. So I'm starting to throw Brussels sprouts now at a bunch of kids out on the floor. Like, at this point, the excitement has gone to, like, oh, what is this? Like, they're losing their minds in a different way. Like, teachers are trying to, like, you know, corral them back together to kind of pull some sanity back to this moment, but it's not happening. And so they're all going crazy, like, oh, Brussels sprouts, whatever. And so I'm like, all right, I got one more pinata. I pull up the second pinata. I'm like, all right, who wants to see what's in this one? A little more reluctance this time, right? They're like, okay, wait a minute. Like, I don't know. And so I'm like, all right, it's good. Like, who wants to see what's in this one? And so then I have Eli get some swings at this one, cracks it open, candy everywhere, right? And so now, of course, they're just losing their minds. The teachers are losing their minds. Like, you're about to give our kids candy, you know, before the day. And so now I'm throwing candy out. And it was just pure pandemonium. And again, I have not been invited back. So I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens. We'll see if maybe they have me back. But so far, no invitations. But the point that I was really trying to make that day is the point that I want to make this morning and really lead into this new series with is this. What's on the inside is what matters the most. What's on the inside is what matters the most. You see, they didn't realize it, but I was teeing up this concept for them. I was doing this in a way that I was hoping would become sticky. They expected something to be inside of this thing, and it turned out not to be the case, right? Because when you look at the outside of a pinata, it's nice and pretty, and you already have this preconceived expectation of what's going to happen, what's going to be there when you break it open, and it was a twist. Nobody saw it coming, and I know that it stuck, actually, because one of the parents from Lebanon Christian, several weeks later, maybe a month later, came up to me and be like, hey, my daughter, like, we had a pinata at her birthday party, and she asked me, is there Brussels sprouts in it? And you don't know anything about that, do you? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know. So it stuck, right? The message stuck. But if I could bring one truth to the surface as we roll into 2025, it's that truth. What's on the inside is what matters the most. And so with that, I want to give you a question to consider as we kick off a new series here, talking about this guy named David, who would become King David, who was called a man after God's own heart. I want you to consider this question personally. If it was possible to, like a pinata, break you open, what would come out? The question is put another way would be this: what would the contents of your inner life look like if we laid those out today, if we opened you up? And by the way, in time, what's inside always makes its way out, but what if we could kind of preemptively see what is materializing, what it looks like on the inside? And here's the question that leads me to, but what if rather than setting more resolutions that only address the outside, what if we did something different this year? What if we focused on what's on the inside, on the person that we are becoming? Like, what if that was our approach? What if that was what we did? Because I believe, and I believe that it's biblically sound, that what's on the inside is really what matters the most. So what if this was the year that you allowed God to do something new in you? After all, this is what matters the most, especially to God. And one of the places that we see this most vividly is in the anointing of King David. Let me give you a little bit of background before we get to King David. Now, the people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they never had a king. God was their king, and it was really meant to be this kind of theocracy in that way, that God was meant to be their perfect king. But they, in large part, rejected God over and over again, and they were like, we're looking around the other nations, and they're kind of like, they all got kings. Like, God, we want a king. Like, it's working well for them. They developed these great militaries and everything else, and we want one too. You know, like a kid at Christmas that sees something that somebody else got, and they're like, I want one of those, right? They're like, we want a king too. And God's like, you know what? This will be a good object lesson. I'll give you a king. And I'll give you exactly the kind of king that you think you want, but what's going to end up happening is when all breaks loose and all breaks open, you're going to see that what's on the inside is not what you had hoped for. It's not what you thought it would be. And so God appoints this king. His name is Saul, and Saul becomes before David. But what we see in David is, again, what God calls a man after God's own heart. And what we're going to look at a little bit today is what was unique in the life of David. And again, let me just point this out before we even get started too. David's life is a mess also in large part. And he has, so in no ways am I saying like David is this perfect example, but there are some things as we see David's life progress that we see on the inside that come out of David that end up being very redemptive. And I want to share some of those things with you today and really ask that question, what's on the inside? So as you compare these two, as you compare King Saul to King David that will follow, what we see when God sends out Samuel to say, I want you to anoint a new king. This is after really a big failure of Saul's. Spoiler alert, it did not go well with Saul. And God's like, okay, we need a new king. And so he anoints, again, preemptively anoints this king named David. And when God sends Samuel out to pick David, he's like, hey, listen, we're gonna do something a little different here. I want you not to consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. But the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's on the inside is what matters the most to God. So God chooses David as his future king. David's going to have to wait a little while. But in the meantime, what we see is this king before David that is just really unraveling. He starts off strong. In fact, he looks really good on paper. He looks really good on the outside. When he first gets picked, Samuel presents him to the people, King Saul, and he's like, do you see the man that the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king, long live the king. And it's almost like God's looking at him being like, you think this is a good moment? This is not going to go well. This is not going to go well. And what we see, as we've been discussing, is that looks can be deceiving. The king project, as expected, doesn't go well. He starts off well. He gives them a lot of great military victories. There's a lot of hype surrounding him. But over time, what happens is Saul's true colors come out. And eventually, what happens is Saul continues to reject God over and over again. sometimes just outright rebellion. Sometimes he sort of justifies something. He sort of partially obeys God and then dismisses other things that God has said. So Samuel eventually, as God's spokesperson, goes to Saul and he tells him in one of these moments, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had," here's what he says, "he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. In fact, the Lord sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And then ultimately God has enough, and we see in 1 Samuel 20, 10 through 11, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instruction.'" So long story short, Saul's kingship is a failure, but even worse, his inner life is unraveling and will eventually boil over. So Saul's story ends in the battlefield where all of his sons have fallen at the hands of the foreign power, the Philistines, and eventually he will regrettably take his own life in that same battle. And you can't help but wonder, as you look at the aftermath of Saul's story, could it have gone different? Could it have gone different if he had focused on what matters the most, the person on the inside? And so what I want to give you today is really the survey of two kings. Again, not one perfect king and one failure, but really two human kings that have some ups and downs and really messy stories. But at the end, one shows that he has something distinct or different on the inside, where the other really unravels on the inside. And so what I want to do is just demonstrate, as we kick off a new year, the kind of thing that I think God is looking for on the inside, and the kind of thing ultimately that God wants to produce on the inside of us. And the first thing is, if we were to break David open, one of the things that we would find is a responsive heart. Now, in a lot of ways, David was rebellious. David had his own mistakes. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But overall, what we see in time is that David's heart proved to be responsive, where Saul's heart proved to be rebellious. And at one particular moment for Saul of disobedience, it's following a battle, and God's like telling Saul, he's like, "Listen, these people are evil, and they're continuing to perpetuate evil, and so you need to, we need to destroy everything, all of the livestock." And often what was customary was they would take the plunder in battle. The Israelites would take the plunder, whatever prevailing army would take the battle, the plunder, livestock, etc. But God's like, "No, don't keep any of it." And what do you think Saul does? He allows his people to take some of the livestock. And Samuel is furious, and he comes down on Saul, and he's like, "Listen, what are you doing?" And Saul kind of gives a nice little justification. He goes, "Well, we were going to offer some sacrifices, actually. We're going to take some of these animals and just honor God in giving us victory in battle. And so we were going to offer these animals as sacrifices. And so clearly we were just going to sacrifice to God and honor him in that way." To which Samuel's reply is a powerful message. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in simply obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." I mean, imagine how that landed, right, for Saul. I mean, he's like, uh-oh. You know, this should have been an opportunity for him to evaluate his decisions and turn things around. Unfortunately, he doesn't. Now, you could argue, and you'd be correct, that David had his own issues. In fact, he slept with one of his soldier's wives while his soldier was out in battle. He got her pregnant, and then to double down on this mistake, he sent her husband back out into the front lines to cover it up so that he would be killed in battle so that the secret wouldn't come out. Both men, Saul and David, were given to the flesh. Both men had fallen victim to sin and rebellion. Both men had left a wake of consequences behind them. The difference is what they do next. You see, Saul rebels over and over again, really a lifestyle of rebellion. Saul refuses to submit to God. Saul justifies his actions. Saul remains impenetrable to correction. Saul lets his heart grow harder and harder in the process. David allows himself to remains sensitive to what God might say to him. Even if for a while he ignores it, even if for a while he steers away from God, eventually the prophet Nathan has this potent object lesson that breaks through, and David responds in humility and falls down before God and repents before God. And so this is really the difference. This is the real change between the two of them. And David says this, as captured in the Psalms, in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And then there's this famous part of the psalm that goes like this. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And it's that heart, that responsiveness, that ends up really being the difference between these two when it comes to what will mark them. What a great prayer, though, for 2025. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The kind of spirit that is unwavering in its commitment to you, O God. You see, its responsiveness via surrender is really the only thing that breaks the cycle of rebellion. And so regardless of where you're at today, regardless of the mistakes you've made, the decisions that have been the wrong kind of decisions, or really whatever kind of mess you've created, there is still an opportunity for you to respond to God, to allow yourself to be responsive to God, and to turn back to him. You see, there is so much at stake for the inner life. Let Saul's story be a cautionary tale for all of us that rebellion really makes our heart harder and harder. And at some point we wake up and we're like, how did I get here? Like, how did I end up at this point? But the heart grows harder and harder until eventually it is no longer molded even by God. My kids got some great presents this year for Christmas. And, you know, a lot of them, I can still see the kid in me because they'll get a present. I'll be like, oh, that looks cool. Like, I want to check that one out. And one of the things they got in their stocking this year was this little thing called Nido. And it's literally just this little square, like, substance of some kind. And the cool thing about it is you literally like squeeze it and manipulate it, and it always goes back to like its original shape. Like, I'm like, this is really, really cool. And of course, the thought in me is like, I bet I can make it not go back to its original shape. Like, that's like, I see it as a challenge. I'm like, I'm gonna try. And I'm working it. I'm getting my fingers in there. I'm twisting it. I'm turning it. And eventually, like, it ends up, like, it takes a little bit, but it ends up just starting to kind of get back to that original, like, cubed shape every time. And it's really, really cool stuff. Like, we only had the Play-Doh back when we were kids, right? And you manipulated that thing, and it just went to whatever shape you created, right? You could craft it, you could make it, you could build things out of it, but that was Play-Doh. And the difference between Nido and Play-Doh is something called elasticity. You see, with elasticity, again, it goes back to its, because it's elastic, it goes back to that original shape. But if you think about Play-Doh has pliability. It has the ability to be manipulated, to be shaped, to be changed. And so here's my question. Which one characterizes your heart? When it comes to putting our heart in the hands of God, which one is more like your heart? Is your heart like elasticity that just goes back to, we might even give the impression that we're listening or responsive to God, and eventually we're like, I'm going to end up doing it my own way anyway, if I'm really being honest, and our heart just goes back to that original shape? Or do we have a sensitive heart to God, a responsive heart to God that says, God, let me be like clay in your hands. Mold me, make me, shape me. This is the kind of heart that God really desires, is the kind of heart that in his hand, God can shape us, he can mold us, he can make us into who we were created to be. And Saul, unfortunately, has more elasticity than he does pliability, and his heart comes back to that original shape. It becomes harder and harder in time. What starts in Saul's heart eventually overtakes his spirit. So this is another difference that we see in Saul and David, is Saul had a very troubled spirit. I mean, and this is something that persisted in his journey and his story, and it continued to grow worse over time. And something you see, though, in David is a joyful spirit. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 16 says, "The spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.'" And so what we're seeing here is actually kind of interesting. I honestly read that text, and I'm like, wait a minute, like, God's like sending evil spirits on Saul? Like, what's going on here? And it's like, how do I deal with that theologically? Now, just to kind of preface this just quickly, and then we'll get back to into what we were talking about. One of the things I'd say here is, it's not as if God is saying, like, he's just like throwing evil spirits on people. What's happening is Saul has allowed his heart to be hardened, and so God is actually using or utilizing or allowing this spirit to torment him, because ultimately he's still working for his redemption. He's still trying to persuade Saul or to use this in a temporary way to bring about repentance in Saul. And so it is actually a generous thing. It's actually a loving thing for him to allow him to deal with this. Now, and what you'll see here is it also isn't a permanent thing, in the sense that there is relief that comes to Saul in an unlikely way here. So basically, Saul's like, sends out his servants to find some help. He's like, I need some relief. I need somebody to play the instrument for me, play some music for me. And of all the people that they go out to find, who do you think that they find? A guy named David, a young shepherd, who had so much joy flowing from him that it actually had the ability to bring relief to a troubled soul in Saul. One of the servants answered, "I have seen the son of Jesse from Bethlehem. He knows how to play the lyre, and he's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." And so the presence of the Lord was so potent in David at this time, and his joy was so strong that it actually pushed back the troubling spirit and brought relief to Saul. It says that whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, what Saul didn't know is that this boy would eventually become his successor, a different kind of king with a different kind of spirit. Now, if you're familiar with David's story, you'll know that David had troubles of his own. It's not like David was just given this easy life to live, right? And it was just because of his circumstances that he was joy-filled. It was actually in spite of his circumstances, and maybe even in times because of his circumstances, that he exuded so much joy. And that's why I love the Psalms, because if you read them, they're actually really messy. You'll have, you know, sorrow coexisting with joy time and time again. But at the end of the day, David allows joy to win out in him. David makes a decision, the same decision that Jesus charges his disciples to make when he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So rather than choosing sorrow, choose trust in God. And David did this, and so he readily chose joy. He writes 72 plus psalms. Half the psalms are credited to David. And I believe that it was part of his processing as he writes these songs, where he's like dealing with his issues kind of on paper and out loud, and he's wrestling with God through these things, but he's allowing joy to surface in his life in the middle of his struggles. And so I believe that this was part of his processing. We just kind of as a habit in our home, we pray every night before bed. And so I'll stop in with each of the boys and just take a couple moments of prayer. And my youngest one, Jude, he's figured out that as soon as prayer time is over, it's bedtime. And so he's gotten smart about it. And actually, he's like, normally like, okay, I'll pray for him. But now he started to volunteer to pray also. He's like, so I'm like, great. Like, he wants to pray too. And so I'm like, I'll do my prayer, and then he'll do his prayer. And because he's smart, he understands that if he can prolong prayer time, he can push back bedtime. And so it's gotten really interesting. Like, he started out, like, it was kind of, you know, I feel like pretty innocent. And he would just go, you know, like, start say his prayers. But lately he's been going like, all right, God, I want to thank you for the roof that you've put over our heads, and the dresser in my room, and the lamp, and my bed, and my covers. And thank you for giving us a house with doors. and windows. And I mean, he would just go on, like, anything he could think of. But then, like, to throw me, because, like, I'm see what's up. Like, he'll throw one in like this. It's like, God, I want to thank you so much for my dad. He's just the best dad in the entire world. And I'm like, I see you, buddy. You know, and he'll just go on and on and continue to throw out. Like, he's just got blessings galore. Like, he can think of all the blessings when it's bedtime, you know? Like, blessing after blessing. And he just wants to thank God for each and every one of those blessings. At some point, I'll finally be like, because I'm getting tired. Like, I'm like, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, like, let's close it out, like, real quick. You know, I got to break in. But there is something to be learned here, right? Because when we really consider our lives, despite our struggles, we have an inexhaustible list of reasons to rejoice in the Lord. I mean, what if we took a little more time to consider the little things, the mundane things, the simple things, and all of the everyday ways in which God has blessed us, and we leaned in and we prayed a little bit more and we said thanks a little more often? I believe that gratitude would continue to surface more and more in our life, that it would have a way of producing more joy in us and really exude through us. And so my challenge is, what if this year we didn't just delight in and rejoice in the obvious victories and the great experiences and moments, but in the mundane moments of everyday life? What if we found beauty in the everyday this year? You know, Augustine called beauty a plank amidst the waves of the sea. A plank amidst the waves of the sea, something to grab onto, right, when the sea is stormy and when the waves are coming. And by the way, there's going to be no shortage of that for any of us in 2025. That's just how life goes, right? But what if we made an effort to this year to grab onto that plank of beauty more often and just train our eyes to see the beauty in the mundane, in the ordinary, in the everyday moments of life? David frequently did this. He grabbed onto the plank of beauty amidst the storms of life. And one of the anthems that emerges out of one of David's songs is perhaps a scripture that you might be familiar with in Psalm 118:24 that says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What if that was how you woke up every morning? Like, man, I'm not feeling like it's a little too early today, or it's a little, I'm not feeling it today. But what if you just did your best to muster up a, well, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because it is truly a gift. And David had a way of doing this. And because of that, he had within him this joy that continued to exude in him. He was a joy-filled spirit. He also had an enduring strength. And in the last chapter of Saul's story, you see both David and Saul's true colors revealed. In fact, what you see is David's enduring strength surface as Saul's fleeting strength was exposed. You see, Saul, when he was told that he was no longer accepted as king and that over time he would lose his kingship, in his selfish and prideful manner, he got very paranoid. And he started to kind of really notice things and started to continue to get more and more prideful. In fact, what he really hated was when he would go into battle and the people would come back and they'd come back singing from battle, and David would be out in battle and Saul would be out in battle, and the people started to sing. They used to just honor him as this great warrior, and now they would sing that Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. It was not a comparison that he was not aware of what they were saying, right? He understood the comparison and he didn't like it very much. And so David continued to grow in popularity in the people's eyes, and Saul was losing popularity, and that bothered him. And so much so that his jealousy and his rage and all of his paranoia grew into this pursuit of David, and he had determined that he would kill David at all costs. And so David was on the run. David spent a good part of his life on the run prior to his kingship. And it was not his time yet, but he waited and he waited and he persisted. And you actually see as you read the Psalms during this period of time that David had some simple prayers as he was being pursued day and night, hiding out in caves, running away. He was just a man on the run. But he had some simple prayers. It was basically like this: destroy my enemies and deliver me from this pit. And by the way, praise you, God. Like, this was, I mean, these are the three things that were really themes in the Psalms. Destroy my enemies, deliver me from this pit. And he prayed it over and over again. And it wasn't like God just answered that prayer overnight. Like, wouldn't that be nice? Like, and some of you are in a season like that where that's pretty much your prayer. Like, deliver me from this and destroy the people that are up against me. Like, that's just, it's just a very blunt prayer and we continue to pray it. And maybe one of those two things is something that you've been praying. But this was more than an overnight thing. This is more than he prayed it once and God delivered him. And I have to imagine that he was probably wondering. In fact, he was wondering because he would sometimes pray, how long, O Lord? How much longer does this have to go on? And you got to wonder, you got to feel for him in those moments because you're like, why didn't God just give him up? Like, why didn't God not just bring his deliverance? Because I think he wanted to give him a better gift. He didn't want to just give him deliverance. He wanted to give him endurance. Endurance. He wanted to strengthen him. He wanted to use this ultimately for his good. He wanted to do something in here. He wanted to do an inner work in David. And that is what happened because in this season of his life, I believe that he grew stronger. He grew stronger and God was preparing him in this season prior to being king, right? He was preparing him in this season. He was making him stronger. He was trying to ensure that David would not become the same kind of king that Saul was. And we actually see David's colors come out. When David could have been weak, he demonstrates some surprising strength. In one of these moments where Saul was trying to pursue David, David actually got the edge and the jump on Saul. In fact, actually, a very vulnerable moment, and a moment when Saul was basically trying to use a restroom. He's just going to the bathroom. He's relieving himself, as the Bible puts it so eloquently. David has the edge on him, and he comes up behind him as he's using the restroom, and he has his moment. He has his opportunity. But rather than giving in to that, he felt like it would be a sin against God, and so he just cuts off a piece of his robe. He sticks it in his pocket. He backs up. He gets out behind, and he calls out to Saul in the cave. And he's like, hey, listen, could have got you, but I didn't. You know, like, so can you please spare my life? And this actually becomes kind of a transformative moment in their story and in David's story. But what we see here is a person in David that has grown stronger. He shows resistance when he needed to show resistance. And he really demonstrates overall this resilience in this time. And so, friends, I have some good news for you. And that is, if you're in one of those seasons right now, if you're facing resistance, if you're facing challenge, resistance is actually what builds resilience. Resistance builds resilience. And so it is a gift from God when we face these moments. There's this concept in weightlifting. It's called time under tension. I don't know if you've heard of it, but the basic concept is in weightlifting, it's used to potentially maximize muscle growth by extending the time a muscle is under load during exercise. And so if you take more time under tension, it maximizes. Now, there's obvious limit to this, right? But the longer that you take and the more that your kind of quality movements, the more time under tension actually has the ability to build greater muscle and bring about greater growth. And so there is actual science to this idea that resistance builds resilience. In fact, there was this Norwegian explorer that he believed that there was something to the idea. And so his name was Roald Amundsen, and he was regarded as one of the great polar explorers. And in 1911, he was the first to reach the South Pole, which is pretty cool. But as a boy, he would sleep with his bedroom windows open during winter to develop resilience. He was preparing himself, right? He's preparing himself for the moment when he would one day be a polar explorer by letting the windows down in the winter. James gives us a similar biblical principle, showing us that time under tension can produce for us something great spiritually. And in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Time under tension is where growth happens. Resistance builds resilience. The biblical equivalent, you could say, would be trust under trial. And this is where true spiritual strength is built as we continue to practice unwavering trust under trial. And so maybe you're in one of those seasons today. I just want to encourage you by saying, stay at it. Keep moving forward. Keep putting your trust in God. He will bring about your deliverance in the right time, but in the meantime, he's going to give you an even greater gift, and that is the gift of endurance. So here's an anthem for you in 2025. This is written by King David. Psalm 26 through 9 says this. Now this I know, David says, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to lean into you and to be reminded of your great power, God. We pray, God, that you would allow us to focus on the person on the inside in 2025, that you would help us to submit to you and surrender to you in such a way, God, that we give to you our heart, that our heart would be responsive to you like clay in your hands, God, that you would rise up in us a joyful spirit, God, that we would choose joy despite the circumstances that may come our way in 2025, God. And I pray that you would give us an enduring strength, God, that we would continue to grow stronger as we put our undivided trust.